1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we continue our study in this great letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. We've looked at the first three points, which were the evidences of their relationship with Christ. Secondly, the understanding of being followers of Paul and thus of the Lord, and the genuineness of their faith. They believed, they served, and they waited. Now the fourth point, chapter 2, beginning with verse 11 and 12, the walk that they were exhorted to engage in. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Paul's coming alongside of the Thessalonians and the special ministry that he had with them in teaching them the Word of God, teaching them how to walk with God, teaching them as a father does his children with tenderness and deep love and concern and care. And the goal of all of his exhortation and comforting and charging of his spiritual children is so that the end result would be that they would walk worthy of God, so that their walk would match their position in Christ. Their walk would be equal to who they are in Christ and the provisions that God has made for us in Christ. And so that's an exhortation that Paul gives fairly frequently in his letters in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul, having established the great blessings, the infinite blessings that we have in Christ in the first three chapters, building on the truths and the doctrines that are taught in the book of Romans, now Paul takes us to a whole new level, a whole new depth, a whole new height in the allness of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, having listed those, having expounded on those in the first three chapters. Paul begins this fourth chapter of Ephesians, I therefore, because of what he has just said in the first three chapters, as a consequence, as a result of these truths being real in our lives as those who belong to Christ, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy, as becomes, as is consistent with our calling, with our vocation as the sons of God, as children of God, wherewith ye are called. And so there's always this call to walk in such a way that is perfectly consistent with the truths that we know about ourselves in Christ and the things that we know Christ has done for us. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Paul is praying here for the Colossians, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, first of all, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And the knowledge of his will comes in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, wisdom as personified in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has become to us the wisdom of God. And then verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Our walk is critical. Knowing doctrine is not enough. Knowing the truth is not the end of it. It's just the means of a different life, of a different walk. And so doctrine needs to make its way into our attitudes, into our words, our actions, our behavior, the way we live. The way we live needs to reflect what we believe, and what we believe needs to be reflected in the lives that we live. Paul praying for them that they might walk worthy of the Lord. What is a worthy walk? Unto all pleasing. Pleasing to God. Being fruitful in every good work. Engaging in God's labor, God's work, and bearing God's fruit in that walk, in that labor. And then increasing in the knowledge of God. That never stops. That's the beauty of this book we call the Word of God, the Bible, is that it's infinite. We're never in all of eternity going to be all-knowing about the truths in this book. That's the nature of it. More and more and more, centuries and millennia from now, we will still be learning, learning more, falling more in love with Christ and what God has done for us. The exciting thing is that we have it now and that God desires for us to increase in the knowledge of God and through that increased knowledge have a walk that is consistent with what we learn, what we know to be true. The two should never be separate from each other. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. In verse 13 of that same chapter, speaking of Christ, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This kingdom is God's spiritual kingdom that we are now a part of, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom, that spiritual realm that we are now part of by virtue of our faith in Christ and his redemptive work on the cross by the shedding of his blood. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. You recall that the main theme of 1 Thessalonians is the hope that we have in Christ, the living hope, the future, the fact that there's something coming that we are only experientially a part of in a limited way here on earth. There's something far greater that is coming. And so Paul says that I just gave myself, he devoted himself completely to their exhortation and comfort and charging every one of you, every one of you, as a father does his children, so that you might walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God. That's God's plan for every Christian, is that we might walk worthy of God. Recognizing the price that he paid in order to redeem us, to save us, to bring us into his kingdom and glory. It's the finished work of Christ, the price that Christ paid there. Now, Paul says some very interesting things about the Thessalonians, and he speaks of the reception and working of the Word of God in their lives. There are several points here. We saw the first part of verse 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." There's great thanksgiving. The thanksgiving that was caused in the heart of the Apostle Paul because there were certain things that were true of the Thessalonians. We'll see what those are in a moment. They're in verse 13. First of all, in verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men." Now, folks, this is a battle in the world today. We begin to quote scripture to an unbeliever, and very quickly, very frequently, the conversation goes to, "Yeah, but who wrote the Bible?" We have to admit that it was men. Paul wrote letters. Matthew wrote the account of the gospel according to Matthew, and Mark did, and Luke did and John did and many other authors in Scripture. But what they failed to recognize, is what the Word of God claims about itself. It is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. It is not just the word of men. It is God using man to pen his message to the world. The more you study this book, and the more you study its structure, the more you study its message, the more you study its fulfilled prophecies, the more you study the realities and truths of the Word of God, you come very quickly, if you're an honest student, to realize this is not the work of men. And they received it not as the word of men. Because to say this is just the word of man is to deny the fact that God gave it by inspiration. God breathed, literally. Every word is God breathed. All scripture, 100% of it, is given by inspiration of God. And all of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. That's the unique power and ability of this Word of God, of the Bible. There were a lot of philosophers in the ancient world, lots of them, as there are today. None of their writings, none of these philosophers, none of what they penned ever saved a sinner. Never. It's only the Word of God. It's only the message, that the message of the Word of God that saves sinner, because this book is living, unlike all other books, which have an essential deadness to them. They're not living like this book is. This is a word that is powerful. While there's some power and some impact from the words of philosophers and penned by men's intelligence, none of them have the supernatural power to be able to save a lost soul. Only this word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, it speaks of Antichrist and his followers. Verse 10 says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." They did not receive the word of God as the word of God. They did not receive it. They did not believe it. They did not allow the word of God to transform their eternal destiny and transform their lives. Big problem when man sees the Word of God as merely the work of men. It's to their own damnation that they believe that. There's plenty of evidence in the Word of God that this is, in fact, God's Word, God's revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, keep your hand in 1 Thessalonians, we'll be right back. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Man claims to have wisdom. And with all of the accumulation of man's knowledge, and it is very, very vast, the vast knowledge and intelligence and accumulation of facts that man has, it will never lead him to Christ. It's the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of this world. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. With all of the wisdom that man can accumulate, there's one thing that that wisdom cannot do, and that is give people the knowledge of God, lead people to salvation, lead people to an eternal knowledge of the infinite true God. All of those writings, myriads of books have been written. Billions and billions of books throughout history. None of them are like this book. And Paul says, you received it not as the word of men. Good for them. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Foolish it appears to the world, to the lost. To think that you have the audacity and the arrogance to say, I know when I die I'm going to heaven. But it's not audacity or arrogance. It's just merely believing what God says in His Word about what Christ accomplished on the cross, about my sinfulness and my need of a Savior, and that if I trust Him alone and exclusively for salvation, I am saved, I have the gift of eternal life, my sins are forgiven, I know I'm going to heaven, because going to heaven is not based on the good things I've done or the bad things I've refrained from. Salvation is by grace, through faith, not of ourselves. It is not as a result of our works. It's by grace, through faith. Grace and faith exclude any works that we might do, any effort on our part to be saved. And that which appears to this world in all of its wisdom, in all of its gathered wisdom, that which appears so foolish to man is the very thing that God uses to save people through the foolishness of preaching. And yes, it seems foolish to many, and you will seem like a fool. Nevertheless, Paul, knowing the power of this message, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone that believes. The majority don't believe it, and they're lost for it. The majority may ridicule it and think it's foolishness, and that you're just merely relying on the words of men. Paul says, I rejoice in you. I am thrilled for you. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. The gratitude for the fact that they received the word of God, which they heard from them, not as the word of men. Not as the word of men. This is the word of God. And so, thirdly, he says to them, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. You received it as it is, in fact, as it most certainly is, the word of God. They received it as a word that came from God. And that's how they received it. That's what it means to receive it. Men deny it. Men change it. Men reject it. Men ridicule it. Men seek to annihilate it. But it is, in fact, and remains what it is. It is the Word of God. It's what it is. Hebrews chapter 11, where we have a definition of faith. People say it takes more faith to believe that there isn't a God than it takes to believe that there is a God. That's nonsense. Because you either have faith or you don't. And if you believe that this universe came into existence through an explosion or some other work of time, that's not faith. That's foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now faith is the substance, the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And this book, the message of this book, is intended to generate faith in the reader or the hearer of it, which is exactly what happened to the Thessalonians. They received the word of God. Paul says, you heard it from us, and you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. That's what transformed their lives. They believed it. Yes, it takes faith. Don't apologize for faith. It's faith is the issue. It's what do you believe? What are you trusting in? If you're trusting in the foolish doctrines of men and the wisdom of this world, which you might think is so great and so awesome, it's foolishness. It is only God's word that is so powerful that it can save sinners. Faith. Yes, it takes faith. Anyone that was ever saved from their sin and from an eternity separated from God was saved by faith. By faith. Faith is the substance, the stone, the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are things that are promised in this book that I've never seen. By faith, we know they're absolutely truth. You can stake your life on it. Many have. The evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. If you believe otherwise, that this world came into existence some other way, you don't have faith, and you're lost. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And now, throughout this chapter, there are evidence after evidence after evidence of men and women who lived and walked by faith and the greatness of their lives. Ridiculed by men, suffering at the hands of men, sawn in two, being tormented and tortured, but they had faith. And yes, it requires faith to believe that what God has said in his word is absolutely truth. When God says that he created the heaven and the earth, you better believe it. You better believe it. It's by faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. This world was created by the word of God. Christ is named, designated as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then it says in John chapter 1 that by him were all things created. Everything that was made by him. He is the word of God by which God caused this universe to come into existence, and you owe your life to the creator of this universe. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and they were done so, made something out of nothing. That's impossible for us to conceive. We just believe that it's true. It's just true. It's absolute truth. When man makes something, he starts with something in order to make it. When you build a building, you need materials in order to construct it. When you build a clock or a sophisticated piece of equipment or a computer, you start with things that exist and you form them and shape them, and you don't start with nothing. God did. God did. Nothing. He didn't make something out of something. He made something out of nothing. And he created it through the power of his word. And good for the Thessalonians, because they received it when they heard the preaching and the message that Paul brought to them. They received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, but without faith, it is impossible. It's not hard. It's impossible. It's not really difficult. It's impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, he that comes to God must believe what? Must believe, first of all, that he is. It's writing here to Jewish believers, to the Hebrews. Must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They must believe, as we must believe, the word of God, the message for us today. And apart from believing that Christ died for our sins and trusting in that work on the cross, apart from that, there is no salvation, but receiving that message and believing it brings salvation. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Prophecy was not given as a concoction of man's intelligence. Man didn't come up with this. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to cause men of God to have God's breathed message to communicate to a particular people, to the Jews, to the unsaved, to the church. We have messages in the Word of God. But this is in truth. In fact, without any doubt, this is the Word of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, beginning with verse 9. Well, beginning with verse 5, God issues a challenge. And he says, to whom will you liken me? Who are you going to compare me to? And with whom are you going to make me equal? And compare me that we may be like. How are you going to do that? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, he makes it a god. He said these pagans, they take gold, they take silver, they hire a goldsmith, they hire somebody who is capable of taking all of this, these great precious metals, melt them, and form them into an idol, into a god. They do that. And they fall down and worship it. The work of their own hands they worship. Furthermore, they bear him upon the shoulder, carry him around on the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, presumably a place dedicated to an idol, a what they might consider a holy place. And there he stands. There's that idol. There's that God that the goldsmith formed out of silver and gold. And from his place, he won't be moved. Yea, one shall cry unto him. People bow down and worship before this so-called God, which is not really a God, before this idol. One shall cry unto him. He can't answer. Nor save him out of his trouble. Man will come and do all kinds of things in the name of religion, and what they may very sincerely believe, they will pray to all kinds of idols and dead people and false gods and men and women, and they can't save them. Nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this. And show yourselves men. Show yourselves grown up. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God. There's none like me. Declaring, here's one proof, one unmistakable proof that he is God, not like these other gods, not like these beautiful images of silver and gold, because God says, here's what's unique about me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. I can look and tell you, and in fact have in hundreds of places, I have told you what's going to happen because I see the end from the beginning. I see it all. I know it all. And I can stake my reputation on it. I can tell you about it, and you can count 100% that it will happen. Fulfill prophecy. Hundreds and hundreds of fulfilled prophecies that have come to pass, that have been fulfilled. Some have not yet been fulfilled, but on the basis of the fact that all those that have been given that were supposed to be fulfilled, the fact that all of them have been fulfilled, you can count on the fact that those that yet remain will in fact be fulfilled. Who are you going to liken me to? God says. You're going to liken me to these dead idols that you come, you cry to them, they can't save you from your trouble. But just remember. Remember the things of old. I'm God. There's no one else. There's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God's will, God's purposes will be done. They will be fulfilled. Count on it. And that's why Paul rejoices at the fact that when they heard the word of God, the message that Paul brought to them, and they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, in fact, the word of God. This is God's word, God's message to you and to me. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then the next point is that it is, in fact, the one thing God uses to transform our lives. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul commends the Thessalonians for how they received the word of God and then what the word of God did and does in them. Verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. Salvation is only possible through the truth and the message of the word of God and believing that message. They heard it, they received it, they believed it. And that's the powerful working of the word of God, because the word of God is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is powerful, living and powerful." That's the Greek word, powerful, from which we get the English word energy, energes. And that's, by the way, the word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, when he says that it works which effectually, powerfully. That's God's power that works in you that believe. Listen, it's not miracles. It's not miracles. It's not visits to heaven or visions about heaven that are God's power. That's not what God is doing. That's not the way God intends to work. It's not circumstances. It's not people, though these can have a great influence on us, as do the words of men. It is the word of God. It is the word of God that effectually works in you that believe. No wonder Peter says to Hebrew believers, as newborn babes desire, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Spiritual growth comes through the effectual working of God's word in you that believe. It's the word of God that transforms. Paul, after giving a great dissertation on the greatness of what God has accomplished for us in the book of Romans in redemption and propitiation and salvation and justification and all that is true of us in Christ, finally, he says, "I therefore beseech you by the mercies of God," which I just told you all about, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's the word of God effectually, powerfully working in you that believe. You neglect this book, you're not going to grow. You ignore the truths of this book, you will not grow. Because this is what God has designed to be the means, the power by which God accomplishes his will in our lives and transformed us, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because it is then that we can prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not sure if the will of God means anything to anybody. If it does, which it should, then it's the word of God, that which God uses to transform us. It's the word of God that effectually works in us that believe in order to build us up. It's edification, the building up of the individual believer, so that we stand ready to serve him, equipped for every good work. That's God's intent. That's God's design. That's the life and power that resides within this book. It's the word of God. It is, in fact, the one power that God uses to transform our lives. And Paul rejoices that they heard the word of God and received the word of God by believing that this was, in fact, the word of God, not the word of men. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul in these pastoral epistles gives instructions to spiritual leaders of the church, Timothy as a pastor, as a shepherd, as an elder in the church. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. It's the only thing that matters. Stories don't matter. Jokes don't make an impact. Soothing words don't do anything. It's the word of God. Preach the word. That's the imperative upon those who will lead the assemblies of God. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Preach the word, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Give yourself to those things, Paul says to Pastor Timothy. Give yourself to those things. It's the only benefit that you can give your people. If they don't receive the word of God, nothing else matters. Nothing else works effectually in them that believe. It's the word of God and the word of God only. Because the time will come, Paul tells Timothy, the time will come. And in fact, it had already come when Timothy was in existence, because later he tells him how to deal with these people. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to like it. How is it that there are thousands of people that gather together on Sundays to be entertained, to hear something that's not the word of God? They flock to it. And they go away feeling pretty good. No, the time has come when they don't endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is not popular. Teach them anything else, but when you start teaching them the truth, that's when they don't like it. But here's what people like. After their own lusts, after their own desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't mind teaching. In fact, they're going to heap teachers that tickle their ears, that just make them feel good and make them feel comfortable. Don't teach the word of God. The truth is what divides. The truth is the dividing point. And Paul makes sure that Timothy knows that While these people will rise up in the church, he says, you preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Always be ready to preach the word of God. And in preaching the word of God, here's what you're supposed to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Keep on at it. Don't quit. It's going to get hard. Don't quit. You may be persecuted for it. Persevere. Keep going. As the Apostle Paul set the great example of coming to the end of his life, finishing his course, having kept the faith, having done exactly what God wanted him to do. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll endure everything else, but not sound doctrine. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And look at the result of turning your ears away from the truth. We have choices. We have choices. We can make any choice we want. What we don't have is a choice regarding the consequences of the choices we make. And so here's what happens in verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They don't have a choice about that. You turn away from the truth, the result is you're going to believe myths and fables and the imaginations of men, the vanity of man's concoctions. You're going to believe philosophies. You're going to believe the words of men while you reject the word of God. You will be deceived. You choose to be deceived, and you will be. And you know what's interesting? The very nature of being deceived is you don't know you're deceived. That's the nature of deception. You think you're right. You think it's true. That's why we have the absolute word of God. It's the word of God. That's the measure, the standard, the anchor. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Where are those afflictions going to come from? From preaching the word. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. And a fight it has been. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Verse 7 is loaded with meaning. What Paul did to fight the good fight, what Paul did and went through to finish his course, what Paul went through to keep the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. One thing that we must learn from the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, we need to learn to love his appearing. That's the theme of 1 Thessalonians, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's going to happen when he appears in the clouds and we meet him in the air? A lot of things are going to happen. A lot of great things will happen at that moment. Paul refers to some of that in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 then, verse 13. Great verse, great commentary on his ministry and the reception of his ministry by the Thessalonians. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually works also in you that believe. Works in you that believe. There's so much about the word of God in the word of God. Look at Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And the first two verses. David says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. God's name that represents everything he is. And now look at what he says here. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's amazing. The name of God. All that God is. All of the names of God and the word of God that represent his attributes and his doings and the manifestation of all that God has done in the power of his name. And yet, the psalmist says, you have magnified your word above your name. Or that we would gain an appreciation for the word of God. for all that God reveals in His Word, that we would fall in love with the teachings of God's Word. If you read the 119th Psalm, it's all about the Word of God. I think out of 176 verses, there are two that don't refer to the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God. In Psalm 1, the psalmist talks about the Word of God. He says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord," the revealed Word of God to that generation. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In His law does he meditate day and night. The Word of God relevant in every activity of man's life. In His law he meditates day and night. The person that does that shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's where the strength is. That's where the sustenance is. That's where fruitfulness comes from. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. Fruitful. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does, he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. But they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. They have no sustenance. There's no strength. There's no deep root in the truth of God's Word that gives strength and fruitfulness. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This book is filled with references to the importance of the Word of God, its power, its life. You will not be transformed into the person God wants you to be apart from the Word of God. It is the Word of God that effectually works in you that believe. Nothing else does. Nothing else.